Let's turn now to the Old Testament scriptures and to the book of the prophet Habakkuk. We began to consider Habakkuk chapter 1. That's what we're going to be considering over the next number of weeks now. If you're having difficulty finding Habakkuk, it's a sandwich between Nahum and Zephaniah. I don't even know if that perhaps even helps. But if you're having a struggle finding a Habakkuk, then just go to the front and see the list there and work from it. So Habakkuk, let's read verses 2 to 4. Habakkuk 1, verses 2 to 4. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help? Just recently, I came across a book that had been published in 2006, and it was titled Managing Turbulent Times. It wasn't a theology book. It was a book for managers and CEOs and such like, and how it is that in the midst of the sort of background that we find businesses in today, how it is that they're able to cope and so on. And the book's written by a chap called Peter Drucker. And I want to quote some of the things that he said. He warns of, and I quote, the irregular, non-linear, erratic that is facing modern society at times. And then it is, he also goes on to say, he says, a time of turbulence is a dangerous time. Its greatest danger is a temptation to deny reality. A time of turbulence is a dangerous time. Its greatest danger is a temptation to deny reality. And it is that I would say to you, and I hope you would agree with me, that we find ourselves living in a time of turbulence. It is that in 2015 we find ourselves living in dangerous times. And it is that for ourselves and many that we know, there is that temptation that will come to us really to deny what it is that our hearts and minds are seeing and how it is that we perceive what is going on round about us. It is certainly that we find ourselves living at a time and age of shifting paradigms. It is that nothing's sacred, that values are crumbling, that morals are depleted. We look around us and lawlessness, say, in so many areas of society, lawlessness abounds. The economy is unstable, and it is that we know that we face political unrest, not just here, but throughout all ends of the earth today. And you could add to that list, the list would seem to go on and go on and go on, and it would be various aspects of what it means to live during turbulent times. And the thing that struck me in terms of what Drucker said, and what it is that we've been noticing as we began last week our studies in the prophecy of Habakkuk, is that there is an incredible correlation between our times, 2015, and indeed the times of the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. Now remember, it is that Habakkuk was a contemporary of Jeremiah, of Nahum, and Zephaniah, and it is that he prophesied during the reigns of King Josiah and King Jehoiakim. His prophecy was written maybe 625, between 625 and 640, and it was just before the Babylonians, the Chaldeans as they were called, were to become the undisputed power in the region. Now, we know that at this point, the kingdom was already divided, that Israel, the northern kingdom, that they had already been taken captive, and captivity is now just around the corner for the southern kingdom and for Judah. And we saw something of that even in what we read in Jeremiah and chapter 14. And though it is that we classify Habakkuk as a minor prophet, there's certainly nothing minor about what it is that he has to say to us. For it is, and I think, that Habakkuk brings a major message during a time when it is that the world seems to be coming apart, and it is that calamity seems daily always to be on the horizon, and we wonder where it is that our world is going. Now, the thing that characterized the reign of Josiah was it was a time of great prosperity, time of great peace, a time when it was that national pride swelled and people were proud to say, I come from Judah. And it is that Judah thought that this era of perfection, that it was something that would last forever, that there would never be an end to it. In some ways, it reminded me, say, of North America, say, from the mid-70s through to the end of the 80s. It was a time when things were never as good. It's a time when money was plentiful, a time when so many things were plentiful, and that you were able to amass to yourself things that would have been alien even to a previous generations. But it is, as in our time, so also in Habakkuk's time, that the people of the day forgot that the prosperity that they were experiencing, the peace that they were living through, that it was because of God's favour and God's grace on Josiah. But it is that they refused to acknowledge these things, that basically the spiritual reasons that brought about a blessing. I was thinking about the American dollar. And it is that when you look at the American dollar, you have those words embedded in it, in God we trust. And in a sense, even here in Canada, that's what many folks would say to us tonight. It was on a Thursday when we were at Mark's graduation from the Fire Academy, we had to sing the national anthem, O Canada. And it is that we sought God's favour and God's blessing even as we sang that. And it struck me, I wonder how many people here today really understand what it is that they're saying at the end of this a national anthem. But I think that for our society today, as in Habakkuk's time, rather than in God we trust being embossed in our money, what it is that we should have in place is this: in greed we trust. And it's something that should be stamped in our hearts and our minds, that we are living at a time when men and women in ever larger number are basically greedy for the things of this world and are niggardly and indeed are paupers in regard to spiritual things and eternal things. Judah thought that they were God's sweethearts. Judah thought that nothing bad would happen to them, and they never expected to face a tribulation or turbulence of any kind. No matter how it was that they lived their lives, no matter whether it was the case that God was first and foremost in their life, or whether it was that they only pulled God, as it were, out of the closet when things seemed to be going difficult for them. Now, what's this going to do with Habakkuk and the verses that we have before us tonight? Well, it's this, that Habakkuk, God's prophet, he had a problem. And the problem was that God told him that he was sending judgment upon Judah, but he was sending that judgment to his own covenant people, and he was going to do this through a heathen nation. Following Josiah's peaceful and prosperous reign of 11 years, it was that Jehoiakim came to power, and his reign was a disaster. His reign brought about disaster, disintegration, degradation, deterioration, destruction. All these D's characterized the reign of Jehoiakim. And the signs were all around. Everybody knew. But it is that they, as a nation, refused to acknowledge the decline, refused to acknowledge that they had wandered far from God's precepts, refused to acknowledge that God was not at the center of their lives as he once had been. And it was the case that they wanted to focus on things like the environment, as we do today. And it is that they didn't focus on violence or lawlessness or the fact that there was injustices. So it is God was sending the Chaldeans to wipe them out. Now, in our world today, whether it's North America or elsewhere, we live at a time when many would take pride in their lawlessness and say, yes, we've got our problems, there's no doubt about it, but we're not like many of the nations round about us. But I would say to you that in many cases in North America and in Europe, we're Christian in name only. And it is that that's the case very much in the day of Habakkuk. J. Gresham Machen, in one of his writings, said this, and I quote, and it was regard to America, he said, America is running on the momentum of a godly ancestry. When that momentum goes, God help America. And I think we could say the same, just substitute Canada. Canada is running on the momentum of a godly ancestry. When that momentum goes, God help Canada. And it is something that we could apply even to our own families and congregations that were perhaps running on the momentum of a godly ancestry, but when it is that momentum goes, God help that family or that person that find themselves running in fumes and really wondering why it is that they've got no traction at all. So it's all the more reason to be about the business it's called us to before it is that the day of opportunity and the window of opportunity he closes. Now last week as we began, we saw how it is in verse 1 that the prophet, he saw an oracle. And we saw that the word oracle would perhaps better be translated as burden. We also saw that Habakkuk's name literally means embracer. And it is that Habakkuk then was somebody who embraced God. And we then saw that when you embrace God, that often it's the case that a burden will come upon you. Because it is that you're basically swimming upstream. It is that you're standing out in the society and so on. And it is that God placed a word in Habakkuk's heart that had to be accurately conveyed to the people of the day. It's almost as though he's saying at this point, these are not my words, but words that weigh me down, words that are laid heavily on my heart by none other than God himself. You see, Habakkuk saw all the injustice, as we see all the injustice of our day. He saw how it was the case that people appeared to be getting away with sin. And again, it's something that we see in our day. So it is that Habakkuk begins to question God. And he says to God, why aren't you doing something about this? Why is it that things are not changing and they're getting worse rather than getting better? But the answer that God then gave Habakkuk bothered him more than the sin that he was witnessing. He saw violence, he saw iniquity, he saw all these things. He's saying, God, what's going on? What's the deal? And it is that God says, as we have it in verse 5 and so on, verse 6, I'm raising up the Chaldeans. They're going to be my instrument so that you will experience my judgment upon you. Think of what Jeremiah was saying. You read in Jeremiah 22, woe to him who builds his house without righteousness and his upper rooms without justice, who uses his neighbor's services without pay and does not give him his wages. Is that not so applicable in many areas of life today? Listen to verse 17. But you have eyes and heart only for your dishonest gain, for shedding innocent blood and for practicing oppression and violence. That's just applicable to us today, as it was when these words were first written. Here is the prophet, and he's wrestling with the injustices of his day. And he's wrestling with serious problems, and it is that, like him, we find ourselves grappling with the issues that still confront us today. One writer I was reading put it like this: men of faith are always men who have to confront problems. And it's the same for us as people, as men and women and young people of faith, because of our stand for Christ, because of the burden of God's word upon us, it is that often we will have to deal with problems. And you're almost at the point, I think, even in these first four verses, where you can see Habakkuk shouting in desperation at the top of his lungs. God, I don't understand. It looks like you don't care. Get up and do something about what's happening. Now we understand that God is loving, and that God is just and righteous and holy, and Christ has revealed that so clearly. But what gives us problems is that though this be true, the world is full of hate, injustice, evil, and immorality. And it would seem, looking out in our society tonight, that God is inactive. Jimmy, even in his prayer, said, we are one of the very few churches, probably, within Toronto that have an evening service. And it's the case that those who have done away with their evening service, perhaps it's not too long until it is that the morning service goes out the window as well. And how often is it that we've been praying to God? We pray at our prayer meeting. In your own closet, you pray. And it is that the issues that you face are the same issues that Habakkuk faced. And yet, still having to trust God when it seems that God is doing nothing. Not answering prayer. So what then do we see here? First is complaint. We've got the prophet's complaint. And there are two expressions within this section that introduce the complaint of the prophet. Look at verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry to you for help? And then in verse 3 at the beginning, why do you make me see iniquity? In other words, these two expressions, how long and why? That's expressing the sort of state of mind that this man's in and his lack of understanding at this point of what God is doing. The first, how long? I think the implication there is that Habakkuk's already spent quite a bit of time in petition to God out of his deep concern for what's going on round about him. And it is that he's coming to the point in his prayer life where he's saying, how long now? I've been praying for weeks, for months, even for years. And yet this seems to bring about no change. Many times over, how often was it that he had returned heartbroken to pray over a particular situation, and it would seem that God was deaf to what he was praying for? And he's come to the point of puzzlement and perplexity over the silence of God. Why do you make me see iniquity? He can't understand how the Almighty can allow the situation to continue any longer. Have you perhaps felt like that in 2015? Think about even what we've been seeing over the past week in terms of Syria and Russia and so on. And you begin to wonder, think of the rise and the movement of ISIS and so on. Perhaps bring it closer to home, somebody in your own family that you've been praying for many, many years. And yet it would seem that God is not listening or doing anything for that particular individual. Well, what should Habakkuk have done? What should we do? Well, he should have, I think, consoled himself if he'd remembered. Remember, he would know God's word, that the Lord himself was the first to cry, how long? It was the Lord himself who was the first to cry, how long? Long before Habakkuk was having his own struggle, the problem of the prevalence of evil, oppression, and injustice, God himself had asked, how long? God of grace had asked, how long? When it is that Israel ignored the goodness of God, particularly when it is that he granted them a double portion of manna on the day before the Sabbath. And listen to what you read in Exodus 16 and 28. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? And then when the people showed their unbelief by accepting the report of the skeptical spies who had gone in to the promised land, again the Lord asks, how long? You go to Numbers 14 and 11 and you read this, and the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? And perhaps it is that even God is asking that of us tonight. How long are you going to be living the way you're living? How long am I not going to be at the forefront of your life, but it is that you bring me out the cupboard as and when it is that you see fit? How long is it you're going to neglect the place of prayer? How long is it you're going to neglect your soul? And the thing is, there's consolation in the fact that the Lord cried out, how long? Why? Because it's saying to us that the Lord was able to enter sympathetically into the agonies of his prophet. He knew what the heart of his prophet, and even the mental anguish that he was experiencing at this time. And although it is that God's own long-suffering explains his delay in the establishment of justice, nonetheless, God agonizes with his people in their grief. God agonizes when it is that he sees his people being persecuted, when he sees them in the place of martyrdom. And it is that I think that this perspective provides a proper context for trying to answer the question concerning whether it is that the prophet remained within the bounds of propriety in asking such questions of God. Why? How long? You see, prayer is the framework that God has given to us in which our burdens are able to be expressed verbally to the hearer of prayer. And so bringing before us the things that perplex us, it's something that's always characterized the people of God. And as long as the mystery of iniquity is still at work, God's people shall long earnestly to have relief from its pain. The amazing thing is that even in heaven itself tonight, there are those saints who have gone before us, and it is that we're told that they are longing for the righteous retribution that falls on the wicked and that must fall on the wicked, and it is that they cry with a loud voice. Listen to Revelation 6 and 10, reading from verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness that they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And if it is that even the saints in glory are asking how long, it is that they do so knowing that God himself in times past said how long. What about us then tonight? How long until it is that we put God first? How long till we put prayer first? How long before we put the reading of God's word first and so on? So it is that we need to remember this. But another reason perhaps why it is that it would seem that God was not answering their prayer is that it was their own sin. It was their own lack of belief that was cause of the reason why the Lord didn't respond with the deliverance immediately when it was that they cried out to him. Remember in our studies in the book of Judges, the Lord often forced the people to remember their sin before it was that he even hinted at deliverance. The psalmist, he himself, speaks about a period that preceded or came after his prayer when it was that he had to trust and wait upon his God. What about the book of Job? And Job is a wisdom figure. He puzzles over God's failure to answer his cry. And Job's language parallels the language that's found in Habakkuk. So what should be our response? Well, what about our society today and our place in it? Does the rampant spread of sin in our society bother you? Does it? Or is it only something you think about when you come to church? But when it is that you see multifarious manifestations of this in our society, from the highest to the least, does it bother us? Think of it with regard even to what we watch on the TV. It's almost coming to the point where it's impossible to watch a TV program without sin being paraded before our very eyes. Even the shows that supposedly promote family values, often it is that God's standard is undermined. And I'm saying, does the spread of sin in society disturb us as it should? The reason I'm saying this is because it disturbed Habakkuk. He was really concerned, and concerned for the people, the generation that he lived amongst. Habakkuk was a godly man, and Habakkuk took godliness and holiness seriously. And it grieved him to see men and women and young people living in flagrant violation of God's word. Does it us? When it is that we see people living in flagrant violation of God's word, and it is that we're praying to God, and that God doesn't seem to be answering our prayer. But Habakkuk had an even bigger struggle in his hands. It wasn't just what his people were doing, but it was what God wasn't doing. And that's his concern. What were the questions that Habakkuk wrestled with? Well, one was this, I think. How can a holy God permit spiritual decay? How can a holy God permit spiritual decay? Habakkuk, as I've said, was appalled by the gross manifestation of sin in God's chosen people. And God's people were unashamedly unfaithful to their covenant God. And Habakkuk can't take it any longer, so he cries out to God, how long? until it is that you stop this and put up. How long are we going to put up with this mess, Lord? How long is it that you're going to wait until you stop this slippery slide to the pit? That's really what he's asking in his first question. How long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? It is that he's asking, why aren't you doing something about injustice? That's what he's asking in verse 3. Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Lord, I see it. Why don't you see it? And why don't you respond? And if it is that you do see it, why then are you not doing anything about it? So what's the temptation then for us when we start to think like this? I think one thing is that we would be tempted to say, why should I be holy when it doesn't seem to matter? Why should I put God first in my life when it doesn't seem to matter? Can you relate to what I'm saying? You young adults that are here tonight, some of you are surrounded by peers who party big time. It is that they are the ultimate party animal in a sense. They live to party. Life is just one big party. And when it is that you're with them and you say, can't go down that road, that's not, I can't do that as a believer in Christ. I can't do that as one who wants to honor God. And it is that they mock you for your standards. It is that they laugh at you and talk about you behind your back. Because it is that you're trying to do what God would want you to do. And it is that they would seem so happy when they do this. And maybe it is that you've thought like Habakkuk, why should I be holy when it doesn't seem to matter? God's not hearing, God's not seeing, God's not doing anything. And life is full of questions about things that really don't seem to make sense. Why is it that God allows people to call themselves Christian to live like the devil? Why is it that he allows that to happen? Why doesn't he do something? Why is it that God allows evil deeds to touch his people? Terrorists bomb Christian schools and hospitals. Where was God? Pastor Saeed, as Jim was praying tonight, he's languishing in an Iranian prison cell for, 4 years now? And we know that he's been beaten for his stand for Christ. Why is it that God's allowing that to happen? The second thing is that Habakkuk wrestled with what he saw. Look at verse 3, the second half, and on into verse 4. Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Again, what he saw with his own eyes, it didn't make sense to him. He knows that the people of God are supposed to be holy, but they weren't. And it would seem that God didn't care about it or didn't notice. And the evidence confronted him day after day after day. Society was full of violence. Is that not 2015? Society full of violence? He says in verse 3, destruction and violence are before me. Destruction and violence are before us every single day of the week that we're found in this scene of time. And what it's saying to us is this, and I think it's just the beginning, that when a nation or a people turn from God's standards, violence results. It's going to get worse before it gets better. And we as God's people better be prepared for this. We really must be. When a society turns from God and his standard, violence comes. Look at what he says in verse 4, the law is paralyzed. The King James Version says the law is slacked. Other versions say that the law became numb. And the word indicates that the law was either misapplied or not enforced at all. Now, does that not sound like a commentary on our legal system today? When it is that loopholes, and if you're able to pay for the best lawyer, you get big bucks to pay for the lawyer. I mean, I was speaking to some folk this week, and the tragedy that took place at the beginning of the week, and it turns out that the chap who caused the accident, that his father's a billionaire, and everybody, and even in the radio this week, they've been saying, he'll get off with it. His father's got the big bucks, and he'll be able to buy himself freedom. That's what happens. It was happening then. The sort of approach, if you've got money, will get you out of this. It was that approach to justice. It's the same today. And then look at verse 4. Good people were suffering, for the wicked surround the righteous. Does God really care when business executives create loopholes in tax laws to avoid paying the money that they owe? You bet he does. Does it matter to him when the bottom line dollar becomes more important than the welfare of the worker? You bet he does. That's one of the things that the prophets of old rail against. Does God have an opinion about people who twist the law to protect the guilty and take advantage of the weak? You bet he does. Habakkuk's not talking here about what foreign powers were doing to Judah. He's talking about what the Jews were doing to themselves. He's saying there's great social injustice in our land. It's every man for himself, every woman for herself, the survival of the fittest. Businessmen were corrupt, widows and orphans were neglected, and the standard of God's word was ignored. And Habakkuk's saying, Lord, I can't take it anymore. It's driving me insane. Perhaps tonight you're like that. Do you not see that evil abounds within Ontario tonight, throughout the length and breadth of Canada, North America? What we witness day by day increasingly is that the laws of common decency and morality are thrown out and rejected, and increasingly so, and at the highest levels. Today we're seeing before us what Habakkuk saw. There's nothing new under the sun. We're seeing lawlessness. We're seeing sinfulness of the deepest dye. And we're crying to God. And God knows we're crying to him, but he doesn't seem to be answering. So is there no answer to our burden? Let me take you back to January the 23rd, 1996. We're in the United States, and it's the opening of the new session of the Kansas Senate. And the pastor who was asked to open the meeting with prayer was of the name Joseph Wright. And everyone was expecting that as he prayed, there would be the politically correct generalities as he stood up to speak. But this is what he prayed, and let me read it out to you. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and your guidance. We know your word says, woe to those that call evil good, but that's exactly what we've done. We've lost our spiritual equilibrium. We have inverted our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it moral pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and we call it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, know our hearts today. Try us and see if there be some wicked way in us. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Well, the response was immediate. A good number of the senators and the legislators, they walked out. They were disgusted with what it was that they had heard. But it was interesting that over the next 6 weeks, this pastor belonged to the Central Christian Church in the USA. And it is that his church, over a six-week period, logged in 5,000 phone calls. And only 47 of those calls were responding in a negative manner. The vast majority of folk were for what this man was praying. There was a commentator on the radio, and it is that he aired this prayer on the radio, and he said that he received a larger response to his program than any other program that he had ever aired. And the church itself receives international requests for copies of this prayer from all over the world. So Habakkuk, just like Pastor Joe, just like others, wrestles with the same confusion that we face. What is it? One, at times God doesn't seem to answer prayer. And we struggle. And perhaps we ask and question, does God really hear and answer prayer? And secondly, we struggle with the fact that God at times doesn't seem to control human evil. You go to Deuteronomy and God had promised that he wouldn't stand by and watch evil spread throughout his people. But that's not what's happening at this time and here. And it is that we can be tempted to say, maybe the world is so evil because the Lord doesn't care anymore. Or it is that he cares but can't do anything about it. And that's the road that we can be tempted to go down. So my question for you tonight is this. Do you ever pray like Habakkuk prayed? Is that the way we're praying at the moment? There's nothing wrong with reverently laying it on the table before God. God wants us to be honest with him. There's nothing, I think I said it last Sunday evening, God's not taken by surprise in terms of anything that we do or say. In fact, God hates our prayers when all they are memorized rituals. Jesus spoke about vain repetitions. If you're struggling today, trying to make sense of the world and even your world, do what Habakkuk did. Bring your struggle to the Lord. That's what he did. He didn't go to the world. He didn't go to the philosophers. He didn't go to the religious literati of his day. He went to the Lord. And in doing that, he didn't run from God. Sometimes I think it is that we can have that a ostrich head in the sand mentality, that when we see what's going on, we just put our heads in the sand and say, yeah, God will deal with it, but count me out. We've got to come to God, and then it is we have to believe that God will do with us what he did with Habakkuk, that he will answer, and perhaps in a way that we never expected, and yet it is that he will answer. What's one of the greatest tragedies in the church today? I think it's this. So few now believe in the power and effectiveness of prayer. So few. Without meaning to blaspheme, multitudes of God's people can be heard complaining, I pray, but I get no answers. I've prayed so long, so hard, without any results. All I want is to see a little evidence of God changing things. Things go on as usual. Nothing happens. Nothing changes. How long must I wait? The case that we no longer visit the secret closet, that we no longer close the door, and where God sees us in secret, he hears us in secret as well. And it is that others of us are convinced that only Daniel, David, and Elijah types can get their prayers through to God. And let's be honest with each other. Have we not asked ourselves these things from time to time? Job did the same. I cry to you for help and you do not answer me. I stand and you only look at me. Do we have that spirit in our hearts? His vision of God's faithfulness was clouded by his present difficulties, and he ended up accusing God of forgetting him. That's what we can do. Our present difficulties cloud out the fact that God is still there, God is still on the throne, and God will hear and answer the prayers of his people. Let's leave it there tonight. Habakkuk's complaint. For a lot in it, a lot that's so applicable in our day. Next week, we're going to come to the Lord's answer. And it's an answer that literally blew Habakkuk's mind. If he thought that God was being difficult by not answering his prayer, God's taking it to the next stage. Let's stand to pray. It is, O Lord, that we are reminded, even in what we've been considering, that there is nothing new under the sun. And even while it is that outwardly our society perhaps seems so very different in terms of its technology and so on, in comparison to the days of Habakkuk, yet it is that the heart of man hasn't changed one bit. It is that our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful. It is that we cannot know them in and of ourselves. But we praise you and we bless you that we have a church history to teach us that while there were moments of silence, yet you were still in control and your purposes were advancing. We think, Lord, of when it was that the last prophecy was given and the four centuries that then passed until the birth of Jesus Christ, and how it is that many must have been wondering and saying, where is God? He is silent. He's not listening. And yet, Lord, we know that what we read of in the New Testament is that there were those saints who were waiting for the day of consolation and comfort and who rejoiced in seeing the infant Savior. Help us then, our God, not to be so fixed in our circumstances and what is going on round about us, especially when it is that things are difficult, to then to begin and wonder and question and say, is God there? Is God listening? Can God do anything? Help us to believe and to know that you are in control of the affairs of men, that even as a sparrow cannot fall to the ground except in accordance with your will, that we might know that even the very hairs on our own head are numbered, that you have decreed the moment that we come into this world, and you have decreed the exact moment when we must depart this world. Help us to think on these things and to glorify you. We ask that you would help us in the week that lies ahead, particularly if there are difficulties of one sort or another that we must face. Help us to face these with our hand firmly fixed in the hand of Jesus. So, Lord, thank you for the blessings of this your day. Take us now to our homes in safety and watch over us throughout the hours of the night. Hear us and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.